And let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 122. All of this began quite some time ago, where we were doing a study in the life of King David and a series entitled The Making of a Psalmist, and then went into the Psalms to look at some of the different Psalms that came out of the experiences in his life and other psalmists in a series entitled The Heart of the Psalmist. It gives us an idea of what was going on inside of these people while they were being fashioned by God for the things that he was calling them to. And so that's what we're doing here, and Psalm 122 is what we come to this morning. The psalmist declares by the Spirit of God, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the movies. Now that's how he says. He says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And then he follows his own advice and proceeds to pray. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of the brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for the uniqueness of Psalm 122. It's different from anything else in your word. And it's there for a reason. And we want the fullness of that reason, all of your wisdom and all of your truth and all of your love behind that, to be built into our lives, into our thinking and into our hearts. And so we pray that by your Spirit, you would make this passage real to us, help us to understand what it is that you're saying and what it means to us, Lord. And that's what we've come for, as Pastor Pat prayed, that work of your Holy Spirit within our lives. And so we surrender to you now as we continue to worship you in the study of your word. We pray for your blessing, not only upon us in this room, in the fellowship hall, but upon all of the churches in this city and the surrounding areas as they open up your word, Lord. Would you bless the brethren as they do that in the same way we've asked you to bless us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Psalms 120 through Psalm 134 is our psalms of ascents or songs of ascents. They were sung by Jewish pilgrims as they made their way from all over the nation of Israel, and indeed from all over the world, on their way to Jerusalem in order to worship the Lord at the temple located there. And so these psalms of ascents, these songs of ascents, are essentially the songs of spiritual pilgrims. There's a progression in some of these psalms, and there certainly is a progression between Psalm 120, 121, and 122. In Psalm 120, the psalmist speaks of what is his portion in this fallen world as a righteous man, and what is so often the portion of the righteous in the fallenness of this world. And he speaks about this world that he's in, full of lying lips, the deceitful tongue, a persecution that borders on war. And that's his world, and he knows that that's his world. That's his daily experience in the fallenness of the world. That's the world he now leaves in order to go to Jerusalem now and enter into the worship of the Lord. Then in Psalm 121, as he approaches the city of Jerusalem, he's freshly reminded of three things that every spiritual pilgrim must be constantly reminded of. And that is, the Lord is our helper, the Lord is our keeper, and the Lord is our preserver. That is, he is our protector. And then in Psalm 122, he speaks of what a spiritual pilgrim must never, ever forsake. He says, I was glad when they said to me. The psalmist is very, very glad at the outset of this psalm. Now, the word glad, as it is in the English there, is a little understated for how it the word that's used in the Hebrew, which is the original language. In the original language, the word that is used there means to delight. It means to be elated. It carries the idea of a man or a woman being so excited, so delighting, and being elated in something that they cannot contain it within themselves. They must do something as an outward expression of the joy that they're feeling. We have sayings about that in our culture, don't we? We talk about shouting for joy. We talk about jumping for joy. That's the kind of thing that's happening in the heart of the psalmist as he writes Psalm 122. What's he glad about? And we're not left in the dark as to what it is that he's glad about. He is filled, we're told, with the joy of being able to go to the house of the Lord, to be able to come to the temple to worship the Lord, but not just to worship the Lord, but to be able to join together with others of God's people to worship the Lord together. People that are on the same pilgrimage that he is on. People that are just like him in this world. Now the beautiful thing, and I like it because it doesn't really challenge me, but it reminds me in a healthy way every time I read Psalm 122, is I read about his joy and that kind of thing. There's no sense that he considers going to worship the Lord some kind of a duty, or something that he's got to cram into a busy schedule, or something that he's got to get out of the way, or even that it is merely some discipline within his life. This is what we do so many times a year, and so we do it because this is what we do. Now, that discipline is a wonderful thing in a Christian's life, but there are higher reasons for doing what we do, certainly for coming to worship the Lord, than just pure discipline, because the Bible tells me that that's what I'm supposed to do. He does it out of a wonderful, beautiful joy, and I think all of us understand that. Just is we're filled with joy as Christians when in the words of the writer of the book of Hebrews, as we enjoy the assembling, he said, of ourselves together, speaking about Christian fellowship at church. I tell you, I can't wait to get to church each week. I am around the things of the Lord for the most part, morning, noon, and night. And I know that that's not everybody. We have equal access, sure, in one sense. But I know that I get to do some things that not everybody gets to do. And I don't take that for granted. I try and do it well, and I try to help it be a blessing to the flock that I shepherd in all. But I never tire of it. I never tire of it. I can't wait for Sunday morning. I can't wait for other things during the week, Sunday night, and all these, to come together in all of these things, home fellowships or meetings during the week or these kinds of things. And I just love it. And I understand what the psalmist is talking about here. And now notice he talks about some of the benefits that the psalmist observes related to the assembling together of the saints, so to speak. Number one, it fills us with joy. He's already talked about that. Fills us with a gladness in verse 1. But it also, verse 5, provides us with a place to come and to offer thanks to the name of the Lord. It's a place to come together to pray. It's a place to come together and to do just what we've been doing, and that is to sing to the Lord, to lift up thanksgiving to the Lord, to lift up worship and praise to the Lord in song. And it's a place to do that. And not every place, they don't do that everywhere in the world, do they? But they do it here, and they do it in places like this. And that's what's supposed to happen. I never go to the mall, and I should probably stop right there. I mean, never purposely, if I can avoid it. Sometimes you need things that are there. Nothing wrong with the mall or anything like that. But anyway, but I never go to the mall and expect to come away spiritually enlightened or filled with joy. I never walk out of there, you know, singing one of these Christmas carols or some other hymn or a song or whatever. I mean, except that I'm thankful that there's an area of my life that looks nothing like the mall in Christ, you know, that kind of thing. I'm not putting all that down or anything, but I don't expect to find what I find here and what God does here in a thing like this everywhere else in the world. Because it doesn't happen everywhere else in the world. There are things that happen uniquely in these kinds of settings. It's a place, he tells us in verse 4, to gather around the testimony of Israel. And the testimony spoke of the two tablets of the Ten Commandments that were placed in the Ark of the Covenant, which was then placed in the Holy of Holies at the temple. It spoke of the law. It spoke of the commandments of God. It spoke of the Word of God. And so this is a place to hear the law, to hear God's commandments, to hear the Word of God as we assemble together. As we assemble together, verse 4, it's a place that brings us all together in a way that we need. It's a place that keeps us unified. You notice he speaks of the 12 tribes of Israel. Despite all of their uniqueness, despite all of their differences in all, what happened at the temple, what happened surrounding the worship of the Lord, they could all agree on that. They could all unite around that and come together to do that. And it is amazing what diversity can be united through a common love for the Lord. And a common love for the Word of God. You look at the diversity in this fellowship, just in this body, to say nothing of the body of Christ all over the world. I notice that both sexes are represented today, for which we give thanks. But every race is represented. Education, all kinds of different education levels and backgrounds, all kinds of personalities in the room. All kind of backgrounds and interests and occupations and all of these different things. And yet all of us united together out of a common love for the Lord and a common desire to worship Him and to give Him the honor and the blessing that He is due. There's only one person who could bring even the diversity of humanity, in terms of personality and all these things, to bring this diversity that's represented in just this room together for this time. And that's the Lord. And that to say nothing of the fact that He does this all over this town, and He does it all over this country, and He does it all over this world. And how does He do it? By giving us themes and realities through His Son and by His Holy Spirit that are so great that they completely overwhelm and dominate all of our other differences. And they bring us together by making the things that unite us greater to us than all of the things in life that might divide us. And that's true of me and my contact with every other Christian in the world. Including you. We share the same Savior, Jesus. We have the same Heavenly Father. He's brought us into the same family. We've got the same bloodline. We're indwelt by the same person of the Holy Spirit. We have the same love for the things of the Lord and all this. We have the same hope and the confidence of heaven and eternity. And as He keeps us assembled together like this, He keeps us reminded of these things. All that He has done to keep us united so that we don't disintegrate. Someone has made an observation related to the body of Christ. Sometimes people say, well, I don't go to church anymore because you can get hurt there. Yes, what can we say? Paul wrote concerning the bride of Christ And he said, he spoke of her as, spoke of the bride and the imagery there and all. The bride of Christ, there are blemishes, there are wrinkles, there are spots, but he still loves his bride. He still loves his bride the way a groom loves his bride. And so part of that that happens, it helps us to grow. So if I get hurt someplace or whatever, I need to try and take care of that on within the fellowship that I'm attending and with the people that are involved. And if it's apparent that the Lord's moving me to some other place, then I go ahead and do that. But I don't forsake the assembling together of the saints because we need each other. Somebody said, and speaking of all of this, probably a million years ago, but they made the observation concerning Noah's ark that it was only the water on the outside of the ark that forced everyone to endure the smell within. And sometimes that's a little bit way it is sometimes in the body of Christ. And so, but he, all of these things that he does to keep us reminded of what unites us and keep us together so we can keep being busy about what it is that he's called us to do, and much of what, and in fact, all of what he's called us to do cannot be done independently of the larger whole. It must be done united. Now notice too in verse 5 that our time spent in worship and in prayer and around God's word, it then influences the judgments that we make. He talks about the throne also, speaking of David's throne, the government of the nation of Israel was in Jerusalem. So by design, God made Jerusalem not only the spiritual center of the nation, but also the governmental center of the nation. But with the idea that what was happening in the temple would be so strong and so wonderful that it would then influence and dominate the decision-making of the government. Now, I don't know if we have any kings present here today. We know we're kings and priests in the Lord, but any, you know, physical, literal kings in attendance today. If you're here, don't let me know that you are a king of that. I'll get all intimidated and be forced to close the service early. But so we look and say, I'm no king, and how important are my decisions? Any decision that we make that affects a single other person in the world is a major decision. And he talks about the importance of assembling together as Christians so that the decisions that we then make in all of the places that God has put us in life, they will carry the afterglow of the assembling together. They will be dominated by what the Word of God says, dominated by God, dominated by a worship of the Lord. Now, in the light of all of this, in the light of all that Jerusalem meant to God's people, he then calls upon everyone to pray for Jerusalem, to pray for their place of worship, to pray for our place of worship there in verses 6 through 9. Where it is that we meet with God, where we meet with others who know the Lord. So in verse 6, he calls upon them to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to pray for the peace of Calvary Chapel of Modesto. It's not, we're not in any turmoil. Don't get, what's happened? Nothing. Everything's great. It's a very peaceful place. It really is. And all. But we still ought to pray for the peace of it and be involved in it, being a peaceful place and through prayer. Then he calls upon them to pray for the prosperity of where it is that they worship. I think we ought to take a second offering right now. Related to that. I'm just kidding, of course. But we need to pray for the spiritual and the physical prosperity of this church. That God, because he's gracious, that we might take the place that he has intended us to take at this moment in human history for his kingdom with everybody else that's serving him around the world, in the world today. And that his kingdom purposes would be accomplished through this church, Modesto, surrounding areas, and then all the way to the ends of the earth, just like he has so graciously allowed it to happen. And to pray that the gifts and the callings of God's people in this fellowship, that they would continue to grow and to mature, to be used for God's purposes and for His glory in other people's lives. And that we would grow closer and closer to the Lord, and that we would become more and more like the Lord Jesus. Those are important things to pray for the fellowship. Lord, just make that continue to happen in that church, and make it happen in an even greater measure. And it's good to be reminded of that. And then to pray that that all of that is happening and that we want it to continue in the church in a greater measure. I think about how many people are growing and serving in the church. And not just here, just within, you know, the church property. There's a lot of service that takes place there. But God has called a lot of you where what He's got you doing, it happens out there in some area of the world. He's got you in a place that if He put me in the middle of it, nothing would happen. Sometimes we can tend to think that, you know, that the most spiritual thing that's happening in the world, and it's surely a spiritual, I wouldn't minimize it at all, is happening through those who teach the Word of God. Well, of course, that is the most important thing. But isn't, is it? It's very, very important in its place. But what about people with the gift of mercy and the gift of helps? What about the person whose car breaks down? You don't want me to fix that car. You do not want me to attempt to fix that car. We'll have it totaled and declared such by the insurance company in short order. Somebody else comes in, called by God, has a gift to look at certain things, understand it. It all clicks in their mind. They know what to do, and they do it. And it's a gift of God. And it's a calling of God, the gift of helps. And all of these kinds of things that are happening, and it's wonderful. So much new vision in the church, and it's good. I think about just what happens in the children's ministry around here on a Sunday morning. You know how many children, your children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews and neighbors and friends and all come here on a Sunday morning, between 500 and 600 kiddos. Do you know that by the time they have come into this church as toddlers and they graduate from the sixth grade, they will have been through the entire Bible 3 times? Can you imagine graduating from the sixth grade and you haven't just learned a few stories about the Bible, but you've been through the Bible 3 times? How far ahead of the curve does that put you in life? That's huge. That's huge. Can you imagine, some of you, don't shout out, but for some of us in this room, can you imagine how different things would have been for you if you had that base of Bible knowledge in your life? These kids are thinking like the Bible. They are making decisions like the Bible. They are processing life like the Bible. It is huge for them to have that kind of an advantage in life, so far ahead of where so many of us were at their age. And it's just because gifting and calling, people growing in it, stepping out in what it is that they're doing. And I think about the Calvary Chapel 7th Street outreach that's going on. And we've been involved with 7th Street for a long time, a lot of years of people in this fellowship. And then, you know, things change and shift. And I've always felt that the, you know, maybe sometimes a larger church in town or a healthier church in town, and doesn't have to be a certain size or whatever, but can come alongside something else in town and help it out a little bit and reach another part of the town and that kind of thing, because there are people resources that can head into that. In the 7th Street ministry outreach that's going on down there, dozens and dozens and dozens of kids coming each week to their Calvary Kids Bible Club, to their Sunday school, so to speak. learning the word. Some of them walk for blocks, little tiny ones, all alone, walk for blocks across these streets without any, nobody's cares where, no, they, but they come to learn the word of God, to be built up, to see examples of Christ in the people and all. And then the Bible study going on during the week, dozens and dozens and dozens of adults coming to that, growing in the word, growing in their relationship with the Lord, and then impacting, you know, all that God does then through their lives. Good things that are happening. This is, and it's the prayer for the prosperity spiritually and otherwise of the church to be able to do that. Think about the low power FM station that's going to be starting in just the next few weeks. And God just lands this thing. He had opened the doors up and we begin to walk down these doors and get this thing. And a low power FM Christian thing that's given to us, but we're going to make it a Christian station and all, lands on our lap to develop the whole thing and the deal and people with the abilities to do all of that and have that happen. And for that Christian teaching and worship to go out 5 to 10 miles in all directions so that people can hear the word of God. Morning, noon, and night, hear the word of God and hear worship. And one of the great things about the Christian radio is it's a safe place sometimes for people to start to learn about the Lord. They don't want to come into a place like this. They think I'm going to do so. They trust you. They just don't trust me. They think I'm going to have them stand up and give a speech or something, or introduce them, or sing a song to them, or something. God forbid, you know. But or they just think this is a place where, you know, something uncomfortable is going to happen to them, and they'd rather get to know a little bit about it from a distance. And so they turn on the radio and they hear teaching from different churches and all and that kind of thing, and they start to ease their way into it. One of the great things that's happened in the state of Utah, which is Mormon country. And we want every Mormon to know the Lord. And so the impact of Christian radio in Utah has been huge. Because the Mormons look and they say, we believe in the Bible. So you can't tell your people not to tune into Bible teaching. And so they turn on and pretty soon they're hearing passages that maybe they've never heard before. And this and this and then worship and prayer and things. And gives the Holy Spirit a lot to work in a person's life to bring that person to him. Or complete, you know, atheist or agnostic begin to say, well, just check in, see what these idiots believe and all, and then maybe it can grow a little bit, you know, on them, and the person can become an idiot like me and all, happy as can be, and it's the greatest life. Not one of those things, I could spend 2 hours talking about stuff like this. Not one of those things can be done by one Christian alone. It's done by an assembly of the saints. It's done by God uniting his people together to be able to tackle things like that, things that we could never, ever do on our own for his glory. So it's important that we pray for the work to prosper. And then he calls for them to pray for the prosperity of those who love the Lord in verse 6. And that's good. That's good. Sometimes I think the prosperity doctrine and the health and wealth doctrine, they take things to such an extreme over here, everybody ought to be wealthy and everybody ought to never be sick as a Christian, that we can backlash in the other direction and cease to realize God loves to prosper his people. He wants to prosper his people. Now, he's free to define that for the uniqueness of an individual life. So we talked about Smyrna last Sunday night. Doesn't always add up to our definitions of prosperity. But to pray for the prosperity, to look at the rest of the body of Christ, and I pray, that's one of the great things about using the Lord's Prayer as a model. All of the pronouns are plural. It's not my Father which art in heaven, it's our Father which art in heaven. All the way through plural. At once, I'm praying for myself, but I'm praying for the whole body of Christ at the same time. And to pray for their prosperity, to bless them today, Lord. Give them a great day. Prosper them. Keep them today, Lord. And it's a good thing to pray for the body of Christ. Not just this church, but in the community. And then beyond. And the psalmist, as I read Psalm 122, and I love it because the psalmist possesses this wonderful attitude toward the Lord, but then toward also God's people and godly fellowship and the work of the Lord. Now, the New Testament expresses the same commitment to the work of the Lord and to fellowship and to worship of God, and then fellowship with God's people. And when the Bible commands us as Christians that we're not to forsake the assembling together of the saints, we're not to forsake Christian fellowship with one another, church attendance with one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Now, when the writer of the book of Hebrews wrote to those Hebrew Christians about not forsaking the assembling of the saints together, he wasn't telling them, I know your schedules have gotten really busy and so it's a bit of an inconvenience, but it's really important for you to be in church. That's not the trial they were facing. Those Hebrew believers were facing tremendous persecution. For them to attend church was to take their life into their hands in some cases. And yet for all of the hardship and all of the persecution that might be associated with Christian fellowship, the Holy Spirit speaks to them and calls on them not to forsake it. That's intense. And you know the reason that God does that is because there's something that happens in that environment that is vital. And I think vital things happen in that environment. Number one, the reason it's commanded is that it's good for God. He is worthy of His children coming together and worshiping Him, and thanking Him, and blessing His heart. And He is worthy, as the psalmist brings out, and as the writer of the book of Hebrews brings out, He is worthy of our excitement when we come to worship Him. And our worship of Him, it blesses Him. He's a father. He's a father, isn't He? And fathers love to have their children around. So you have a big family reunion. Everybody comes, and all except for a few. And you ask the father, the patriarch, the head of the whole family. You say, was that great? Did you have a great time? Was it wonderful to have the whole family around and all of them having come from your bloodline and through you, and you've given them life and all of that? Oh, it was the great. The only way it could have been better is if so-and-so and so-and-so was there. The fathers notice that. It doesn't ruin anything for them supremely. But they like all their kids around them because they like to bless them. And the Lord, He just likes to be around His family. Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, I am there in the midst of them." Two or three gathered in His name, not gathered to fight or kill each other, but gathered in His name, that's a church. Two or three with that purpose, that's a church. It doesn't have to be 200 people. It doesn't have to be 1,000 people. It doesn't have to be 50 people. Just two or three gathered in His name. And to that, He promises to bring something of His presence that occurs only in that setting and nowhere else in the world. He is everywhere in the world all at the same time. But He brings something special of His presence to that two or three that are gathered in His name or more. The church is called the Bride of Christ, and He loves to be around His bride. So it's good for God, but it's also good for us. It's where we learn God's Word. It's where we learn His testimonies. And I need to be around God's Word in order to maintain perspective in this world. And I even need it in order to stay focused in this world. And that's one of the things that fellowship does. That's one of the things that's happening, hopefully, in this room this morning. It's where we get to worship the Lord with other saints in song. As we've worshiped the Lord, I so thoroughly enjoyed it again this morning. Just being able to just worship together. I can worship the Lord in song anytime I want. And I do. I sing in all the time. Not very loud. He appreciates my voice. And then they turn the speakers up real loud so you can't hear me singing in the back of your head, you know, in the back of the room. But I love to come and worship with a group of God's people. There's something just wonderful about that. Do you realize that there is nothing like that in all of the world, except where two or three or more Christians come together? There is a dynamic. There is something that happens in a room where God's people are worshiping Him that cannot be reproduced for any dollar amount anywhere else in the world. And yet it happens freely when we do it. And it's priceless. It's a treasure that we have to be able to worship Him in that way. If you were to move every single Christian from this world, what we just did earlier in this room in terms of worshiping Him in song, it would disappear from the face of the earth. And you could give Hollywood a budget of $300 million to reproduce it, and it could never reproduce it. And that's why when a person comes to church, even if every aspect of it isn't the most exciting to them, and they come to church and they experience that reality and that dynamic by the Spirit of God, you can go to all of the movies you want to. You can go to all the concerts you want to. You can use all the drugs you want to. You can drink all the drink you want to. You can go to as many whatevers as you want to. And you'll think about coming back to that place where those simple people are singing those songs, because I can't find that happening anywhere else in the world. Because it only happens in this environment. And it cannot be fabricated. And that's why I think we waste our time so often trying to be fancy and snazzy and all this, just like the world and all the whole and every. We got something that the world and all of its resources can never, ever duplicate. And that is the promise that where two or three or more are gathered in my name, He will bring a unique and special presence to that. That's why people come back to church. Not because, wow, that's multimedia like I've never seen, you know. Those were the most talented people. We aren't. We are not. I am not. But people come back because there's something that the Spirit does. And it makes us rich. And we need it. It's good for us. It's a place to meet with other Christians that are on the same pilgrimage that we're on. People who understand us in life. They understand us spiritually. We can talk about what we're going through, and they understand. Who can you talk about spiritual warfare to except for another believer? You know, I can't talk to the guy that works next to me on the assembly line or something like that that doesn't know the Lord and start to say, boy, the spiritual warfare, this, do you feel it? He'll ask to be reassigned. Well, this guy's gone cuckoo. But you talk to any Christian about it and they know immediately what it is. And we need that. We need a place where people don't think we're cuckoo or any crazier than they are. It's wonderful. To come together, to pray for one another. And it's a place where we can be loved and cared for. Because sometimes people pay a tremendous price to walk with the Lord. Families, done with them. Friends, done with them and all that. But we still need to be loved. We still need somebody to care about us. We still need somebody to listen to me and know that I'm a real human being and I could use some prayer right now. And we all need that. And that happens in the church. And then we assemble together to stir one another up. Not to stir things up, but to stir one another up, the Bible says. To stir one another up to holiness. To stir one another up to greatness in terms of making a difference for the Lord in the day that He has called us to make a difference for the Lord. Where am I going to get that? From the body of Christ. If I wait at home and say, I'm going to wait for one of my unsaved neighbors to come to the door and say, Damien, listen, you need to do something great for God. You only got one life to live, will soon be passed, and only what's done for God will last. Never going to happen. Just not going to happen until they know the Lord. But it happens here. And I need it. It helps us. The writer of the book of Hebrews said, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love in good works. No one else will tell us that but other believers. It helps us stay sharp spiritually. Proverbs 27:17, famous proverb, is iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. There are times where I talk with people and after the service or wherever during the week, or run into people all over town and lots of different places, just like you. And we start talking about the things of the Lord or whatever kind of a deal and everything. And, you know, they're talking and I said, And then I start to talk and they go, The whole thing is, hey, God bless you. Good to see you. And they go off and I go off and everything. And they, and in the middle of that conversation, they said something. I can't, and I always carry a pen in my Bible and I got a spare bulletin there and I just write that down. That's what that means in Matthew. I never knew that till he's just talking off the cuff about this thing, and she just whatever, and the whole thing clicks in your mind, and the whole, and I go home and I go on the word processor, go into Matthew chapter 14 and slip that in, so the next time I teach it, I'll teach that and pretend I thought of it. But that's happening all the time, just by virtue of the fellowship. Never happens anywhere else. Then there's the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are unique to the body. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, all of these things. Mercy helps that we come into contact as we assemble together. I remember as a new Christian, in the early weeks of my Christian life, I came to know the Lord and, you know, really committed my life to the Lord. And I didn't even know spiritual warfare existed. I knew who Jesus was and I knew about Him saving, and I knew about why I ought to believe in Him for who He said He was and all those things, and I did that. And I was born again, for sure. That happened. But I didn't know about spiritual warfare. And when I was kind of growing up and all those things all through that, I wasn't the life of the party, but I was pretty up inside and everything like that. I didn't like being down or anything. I didn't really like being around down people too much and all. That's just the way that I was then. And then here I come to know the Lord, and I start to feel like this melancholy. It wasn't a full-blown depression, but it was a light depression that I'd never known before. And I found on Wednesdays, with the night of the midweek Bible study, I just would want to come home and go to bed. You know, just, you know, kind of thing. I said, what is this? I come to know the Lord and I'm becoming this thing. I don't know who this person is. You know, I thought the blues would be bluer and the greens would be greener and everything would be better. And this thing is happening. And the interesting thing is that always, I never shared this with Karen or, you know, or anything like that. Just gather ourselves together, get to church, and all, boom! It would just lift. It would just explode away because of all of these saints coming together. The promises of God related to that. And then just the work of the Spirit in all of our lives brought together. And I'll tell you this. I do not know. I know God can do anything. But I do not know that I would have survived the early weeks of my Christian life while I was still getting my bearings related to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and spiritual warfare and how to walk in those things. I don't think I would have survived those early weeks apart from Christian fellowship. I needed to gather around the body of Christ. And that's how important it is in our lives. And then I close with this. It's not just good for God, and it's not just good for us, but it's good for others. In verses 6 through 8, he talks about others, especially in verse 6 and verse 8. It's a place that we learn to care about other people even more than we care about ourselves. We grow with a concern for the health of the whole body. We want people to be doing well and to serve them, that they might do well in their walk with the Lord and what God has called them to do. So I'm not just all into myself and everything. There comes a place as we mature now, my concern becomes for other people. I think some good things have happened in Christianity or professing Christianity in the United States of America in the last 40 years. And I think one of the great things that has happened is that a lot of man-made legalism and ideas and traditions have kind of been shed related to, you know, having to wear a suit or not wear a suit or apparel, or can a woman dye her hair and not dye her hair, or wear makeup or not wear makeup, or can a guy have long hair or not have long hair, and all these different kinds of things that became badges of spirituality that were kind of man-made. Now, we ought to dress modestly as Christians in those things, but you can wear black or you can wear colorful, God can do whatever he wants. Gail Irwin is a friend of mine. One of his uncles was a pastor of a church many, many years ago in Louisiana, and the pressure was so great within that denomination that when he mowed the lawn in the middle of summer, he wore a suit because the pastor could not be seen without a suit. Now, we have postage stamp size yards in California because of the real estate. You go to other parts of the country and you can mow for a long time to mow your lot. Pure misery. And so, you know, there's a lot of different things where we just, you know, jettison it and say, this is all about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And all that's good. That's very, very good. In our culture in general, people feel very, very free to define whatever they want, however they want, and they make things fit them, and if it doesn't fit them exactly, then they just, you know, jettison that too. They just launch a thing and get rid of it. The problem is that our culture is the single most selfish and self-absorbed culture in the world, and maybe in the history of the world. And then we can start to take some of these things on ourselves from the world. And I think that one of the sure signs that a Christian is being fashioned by the culture and not the Bible is when they jettison church fellowship and the assembling together of the saints. And it's almost always the first thing that they dump when they begin to refashion a Christianity that fits them and what they want rather than what the Bible has defined it to be and what God wants it to be in our lives. And a person thinks, well, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for a long time. I've been listening to sermons most of my life, and I never hear anything brand new that I've never heard before, not even 10 times before in the course of my life. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I have a relationship with God. I don't need to attend a local fellowship. That's not the attitude of the psalmist at all. You know, there comes a place, I think, in one sense of the word, I think we'll always get more out of Christian fellowship than we ever put into it. I don't care who we are. But there does come a place where you've walked with the Lord for a while, lots of years, God's brought you to a certain place and all those things. And what you bring to a church, what you bring to the assembling together of the saints in terms of gifting and experience, in terms of even financial resources and these things, there can come a day where you wake up in any church that you attend and say, you know what, I give there far more than I get. I don't think that's true in an ultimate and complete sense, because we're always going to receive more than we give from the Lord. But you can look and say, you know, that's just the way that it is in terms of me in that place. You know what I would say to you? God bless you. Good for you. That is a maturity in a Christian's life. And that is to be like Christ. And that is to understand that it ought to be that way. It's to be like our Savior. What if He came and said, all right, this thing better, I better get more out of this than I'm going to give you today. And if not, I'm out of here. Doesn't do it, does he? And when a person has that kind of attitude toward the body of Christ, what's happened? Our heart's been replaced by His heart. We're seeing it His way. And it's just an evidence of that something wonderful has happened in our lives. No portion, single portion of the body of Christ can survive or function independent of the rest of the body. Paul likens the church or Christians all over the world. He likens us to a human body. He talks about the fact, what can the eye do without, the ear? What can the ear do without the head? What can the hand do without the feet? What can the tongue do without the legs? No single individual member of the body can ever become what it's intended to become apart from the rest of the body. But together, that's amazing what He can do. And that's why He works so hard to keep us together in fellowship with one another. So this Psalm 122, He's made us interdependent by design. He wants it to be that way in our lives. So Psalm 122, beautiful expression of the psalmist's love for the house of the Lord. As he just thinks about what God does in my life when I'm around other saints, and uniquely does in that environment what does not and cannot happen anywhere else in the world. And when he thinks about it, he rejoices, shouts for joy, jumps for joy at the privilege and the blessing of fellowship. Let's pray together. Let's stand as we do. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for those of us who stand before you right now, and we've known you just 2 weeks. And those that stand before you, Lord, some of whom may have known you for 60 years. And we just thank you this morning for all that you have done for us and in us as we have assembled together with the saints. Thank you for the privilege, Lord. Thank you for your wisdom behind it. Thank you for all that you bring to it, Lord. Thank you for the joy of being a part of it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you stand here this morning and you've never given your life to the Lord, never trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you need to do that. And there are going to be men and women up in front immediately after the service, and they'd love to pray with you to invite Jesus personally into your heart, to begin a personal relationship with God, which is what you've been created for, and then to begin the life that we have been describing. It's all there, all for the asking. Freely, God will give it to you this morning. Come forward and receive God's gift for you. If you need prayer for anything this morning, these same men and women would love to pray with you, pray for you. Let the rush go out. Come forward and receive prayer from them this morning. Sunday nights at 6 o'clock, we go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And we're currently studying the book of Revelation on Sunday nights. And we'll get a chance to enjoy the Lord's Supper as a part of that service tonight. And of course, you're invited. Mike?
Trembles at his voice. How great.